Billy will be back there helping you get those. We got a couple stacks from, I don't know, A to K and L to Z or something like that. So just go through and Billy will help you with that. And take those if you signed up for them. If you didn't sign up for them, we got a few that don't have names, so grab those. But you should have signed up last week. So if you were here last week and didn't sign up, I don't have a whole lot of sympathy for you. If you weren't here last week for a good reason and you got to pick yours up today, that's great. Feel free to do that. But also fill out those connection cards, the integrity connection card right in front of you. Everybody, if you would, take a moment, fill those out, and we would greatly appreciate that. I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to take your outline out of your What's Up real quickly, and I want everybody to participate. Guys, I know this is not a real macho, manly kind of thing to do, what I'm about to ask you to do, but I'm going to ask you to actually write something on there too, all right? Here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to write down a phrase or two, or maybe a few key words that kind of give you an idea or kind of describe how you think that God thinks about you. I would like for you to describe in a few words, maybe just some key words or key phrases. Can you describe for me what you think that God thinks about you? What does God think about you? That's the question. Write that out in the next couple seconds, and we'll see. I'm not going to call on you and ask you to reveal it, but I want you to ask that question of yourself and to give yourself an honest answer. What do you think God thinks about you? In this series called A Supernatural God, we're looking at God's identity. And today we're going to look at what this guy God does for me. What does he do for me, really? And we're going to talk today around this doctrinal principle that sounds big, but it's really kind of simple when you get down to it. It's this doctrinal principle called regeneration. Regeneration, we're going to define it in a moment, is the key process that God uses to bring us to where He wants us to be. Now, before I say that, let me say that I started to title this message today having something to do with my identity in Christ. Because, you know, as the staff and I have been kind of kicking around some things and the elders the last few weeks and months, we've kind of come to the conclusion that the biggest problem in the body of Christ, at least in our non-expert opinion, is that we really do not understand our identity in Christ. We really don't have a good feel with regard to what He thinks about us and what He says about us and how He views us. Now, here's what I want you to do. The second half of the exercise, as you're looking at your key words or your phrases on your What's Up, here's the question I want to ask you. I want you to do this. I want you to write down either an N or a P, negative or positive, to connote whether or not the words on your paper that describe the way you think God thinks about you, would you say that that's a positive view God has of you or a negative view? Write a P or an N for me if you don't mind. Just do that for a sec, all right? Do you think God has a positive view of you or a negative view of you? Just simple, one letter. We're not going to exchange papers and grade them, all right? Don't worry about that, so be honest, all right? Now, here's the third part of the equation. Based on what you've written on your paper so far, I would like for you to write down a percentage that indicates the proportion of your life that you live in accordance with the view that you think God has of you. You got that? God thinks I'm a bumbling idiot. Okay. What proportion of your life do you live like a bumbling idiot? God thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Okay. What proportion of your life do you live like the greatest thing since sliced bread? Got it? Give me a percentage. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, etc. Can I tell you what I'm challenging you to do today? I'm challenging you to test your view of your identity in Christ. And I am encouraging you and challenging you to test yourself with regard to see whether or not there is real consistency in your life between how you say or how you live and what you say you believe about your identity in Christ. That's why we're not going to exchange papers. That's for you to take home. It's for you to pray over. It's for you to ask God, okay, God, what do I do with this? Help me out with this. Hopefully what we're going to talk about today in the second chapter of Ephesians is going to give you some help along those lines. In this series, which we're going to, next week is kind of a free week. You know, we're not going to be doing this series next week. I'm not really sure what we're going to do. I got some ideas, but it's going to be a fun week. So it's Labor Day weekend, so come on out for a holiday weekend. We had a big crowd last Labor Day. That's when I put myself on video. I won't do that next week, I promise. But anyway, it'll be a good Sunday. We can guarantee you that. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay with me today because we're going to talk about a doctrinal principle. Now, I'm not a theologian. I can count at least three or four people in the audience right now that are much better theologians than I am. So I like to call this series that we're doing now in Ephesians kind of, you know, some theology for dummies. That's good for me because I'm one of the dummies, all right? But I'm gonna share with you what God's Word says about this principle, about this process called regeneration. It is a doctrinal issue. And my goal here is today is not for us to understand, not only for us to understand what our identity in Christ is, but also for us to understand why our identity in Christ is what it is. Because, you know, I think in the church, we are so consumed with the whats. I want to know what. I want to know, okay, I am a child of God. I am a person who is married to Tammy Wren, and, you know, I am her husband. And, you know, but why? Why? Why did God create? Why is it? So here's what I want to say. I want us to move beyond the whats to the whys. Because if you're really going to live a fully kingdom-led and fully kingdom-building life, you're going to be in multiple positions in your life where you're not only going to be called on to explain and live out the what's in life, you're going to need to be able to explain the whys. Because let me tell you, folks, the people that you and I are moving around and among every day, they're not interested in the what's. That day is past us. It's gone. They're interested now in the whys. They want to know, all right, but why is it? Why is it? It's tougher today. It's tougher today to talk about and to express our faith. It's tougher today for us to live out our faith. Why? Because there are deeper levels. There's greater spiritual curiosity. And as Jennifer told you about the young man who now has come to a realization that there is a God. Yeah, and you know, he's a pretty good guy apparently. And he's still trying to figure it out if he really wants to get to know him personally. That curiosity is something that so many people around us have. And God calls us. If it's going to cost to be missionaries, we've got to understand how to explain what we need to explain. What is regeneration? Here it is. I'm going to give you, we're going to skinny it down into a pretty simple definition. Regeneration is the radical spiritual change in which God brings an individual from a condition of spiritual defeat and death to a renewed condition of holiness in life. The biblical doctrine of regeneration emphasizes God's role in making this spiritual change possible. Now, let's go into that a little bit. Last week, we talked about Ephesians 1, and we talked about things like adoption. We talked about a number of things about how God brings us into His family. Regeneration, I believe that Paul, as he was writing to the church at Ephesus, who were living in a very paganistic culture around them, he was wanting them to understand that, hey, I'm calling you back to the things that I taught you when I was there. Now, Paul's ministry there may have been for as long as 3 years. We don't know. But we do know that he had people like Timothy, Priscilla, and Aquila, and other helpers that were working things there with them. And so he gives this segment of his letter in chapter 2. He gives it to the church to help them understand where they've come from and where they've come to. But here's the problem. The church, as it had made progress, the individual believers who were there had made progress, but you know what? They were beginning to do this kind of thing. One step forward, two steps back. You see what I'm saying? And so Paul decides, you know, I've got to address this with them. So he gives them this this introduction in this particular chapter. Of course, remember when Paul wrote this, this was one big letter. Paul didn't divide it into chapters. All right, that was done later on. But the thought, the theme kind of shifts here. And he says in verse 1, he says, "Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way," he says. following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. Do you notice how Paul communicates here? I love what he does. His main focus is not to try to condemn them. He is saying, look, guys, this is how you used to behave. You don't do that as much anymore. He said, you used to live just like the rest of the world. So he's saying, that was a point where you were. Now things are a little bit different with you. You have made some progress. But in reality, the progress they had made was now beginning to erode. But Paul still does what? He chooses to use phrases that are encouraging to the church. So many of us, when we want to motivate people, whether it be in our family or whether it be at work or ball teams or whatever the case might be, what do we choose to do? We choose to use diminishing and denigrating remarks to try to get our message across. And that doesn't motivate. That doesn't motivate. Paul knew that he didn't care about punishing the people. He only wanted them to move toward living out their full kingdom potential. So in this passage, Paul gives a graphic picture of what we're going to call the unregenerate man. Now, that's another word that kind of goes from regeneration. The unregenerate man is that person who is yet to experience the process of regeneration through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me say this about regeneration. The Bible is pretty clear that regeneration occurs in our lives the moment at which we make a true, committed, sincere surrender of our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, what I just described, folks, is not just coming down to the altar on Sunday morning or maybe something you did when you were 12 like I did and putting all your chips in that basket. We're talking about a full, complete surrender. That's like the white flag of my life is thrown up. God, I give up. I give it up to you, all right? That is the catalytic event in our lives that leads God to a point of where He will allow this regenerative process. He will make it happen in our lives. So let me talk real quickly in this passage, because Paul wants us to get an idea of where we're coming from. And he says this: the unregenerate person regularly falls under the overt influence of Satan. Under the overt influence of Satan. Now, what does he say to give us that idea? Well, he says, you used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan. Now, how many of you would agree with me that, how many of you would say that, I did something this past week, I messed up and I committed a sin. And in doing that, I was really intentionally trying to obey Satan. Maybe a couple of us, if we're honest, yeah. But for the most part, that thought doesn't go through our mind, does it? We don't necessarily think of it that way. But you know what? There are times when we do, if we're all honest, if I were to say, okay, over the past 2 years, I bet you we'd have had a whole lot more hands up, Because generally, we don't think of it that way. But there are times when Satan, his operations and his work around us is so blatantly obvious, isn't it? There are times when it's so obvious, and it's sometimes when we fall into it. Well, 1 Peter 5:8 describes Satan's way. Peter writes, "Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour." You know what you can really do if you want? You can take that "some victim" phrase and cancel it out and write your name in there. And you know what? That scripture would be just as true as it is. Saying some victim. He is looking to devour you and I. He is looking to flat out mess you up. Why? Because he doesn't want you finding the path of life as Jennifer described with us this morning in her particular life, where she has found where God wants her to be and she's living that out. He wants to keep you from doing that. Because if he can keep you silenced, if he can keep you messed up, or he doesn't even care to keep you messed up, if he can keep you off track, and we're going to go to that in the second point here, then he's going to have his way. Well, the second thing, the unregenerate person regularly falls also under the covert influence of Satan. Now that's when his goal here with his covert operations are not necessarily to really mess you up. Rather, his goal there is just get you off track a little bit, to get you distracted. to get you to do something that's going to give you this guilty feeling where you're going to go back and say, I'm just a bumbling idiot. He's trying to change, or he's trying to really mess up your real identity in Christ and trying to make you think that it is something that it's really not. Because if he can mess with our minds, if he can mess with our belief systems, if he can mess with our ideas about who we are, then guess what? He gets us off our game. When he gets us off our game in his kingdom, guess what? He begins to make gains on God. Now, how did this all start? Well, yeah, let me go to this third thing here real quickly, and then I'm going to explain that. The unregenerate person regularly falls. No, go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Look at that verse there. Even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Now, can I tell you what that really means? Let's paraphrase it. Some things that look really good are not good at all. You've really got to begin to learn how to look behind the situations that you're in light of what Scripture says. Now, all truth comes from God. Every good and perfect thing comes from God. But not everything that is disguised as a good thing comes from God. There are things that you and I have got. I can give you examples of God allows Satan a certain amount of leeway. Satan's very powerful. We'll talk about it in just a minute. And he allows him a certain amount of leeway in doing whatever he does. All right? But you know, and you know what? Some of Satan's powers are very great. Healing is even done sometimes in Satan's name. It happens. God allows it to happen, but it's not from God. There are methods of healing that are not godly at all. People can get well by some of them. In my childhood, I experienced some of this stuff. And I found out later on, you know what, that wasn't a God thing. I came to realize that's not a God thing. So we've got to be real careful. Here's the third thing. The unregenerate person regularly falls under the influence of our own evil nature. You see, here's the point. We talk about this a little bit. And again, this is where I want you to understand the whys. You know this about, if you've been here for 3 months, you know that you have an evil nature, or you've heard that teaching. I want you to understand why. I want to take you back to the scriptural basis for it, and so you can explain it, you can understand it. Because, you know, just because I'm the one out here communicating this to you, that means that you need to communicate it to somebody else. It's really what it's all about. It says in verse 3, all of us used to live that way, Paul said, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. Now, when God created, he got to the end of the week and he said, everything is what? Everything is good. Everything's good. Everything's great. He created the angels. All right, he created man, he created the earth. But something happened. Something happened. Because we go over just a little bit in Scripture, in Genesis 3, and we read the story of Adam and Eve. Now, it's pretty clear that based on Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that God really created the earth to be a perfect place. He didn't really create the Garden of Eden with the idea of it being a temporary place. Does that make sense? That was his plan. I mean, his idea was for us to live in that kind of place. You know, one big, you know, fertile nudist colony, you know, that had great rivers running right through it. A perfect place. But you know what? He also said that is a type of relationship he wanted to have with his people. Because we see in those chapters that God literally walked with Adam and Eve. And so his idea for creation was one of perfect communion, perfect community with him. But you know what? Part of what he gave us is a blessing, is our free will. And we see the story where Adam and Eve are confronted by a serpent, embodied by Satan. Well, here's the next question. Where'd this dude come from? I mean, didn't God say that everything was good? And then we got this guy coming on the scene and he's challenging God's created here? Well, the Bible also tells us, and we read about this over in Ezekiel and Isaiah, that when God created everything, it was good. As a matter of fact, he had his lead angel in heaven was named Lucifer. Now, that's a name that has to do with bright morning star. It's a very complimentary name when you get down to it at its roots. And Lucifer, as the number two guy, he was the guy in heaven who was geared toward pointing everybody to God. And he decided, I'm tired of being the number two guy. I want to be number one. And so he goes kind of undercover. You know, he kind of does this conspiracy. And, you know, he decides he goes talking about God. He's gossiping about God to other angels, you know. And he's beginning he's effective enough of a communicator. And he's influential enough to where he's beginning to actually turn their thoughts about who God is. You don't know of anybody that's ever done that in the workplace or anything, do you? Like go behind somebody's back and kind of turn them against, you know? We don't do that kind of thing, do we? No, of course we don't. But here's what happened. A third of the angels decided to follow Lucifer. And God said, enough of this. So God kicked him out of heaven. And God changed his name to Satan, which means the great deceiver. That's his name, and that's who he is. Ever since then, he has been at war with God. And you know where the battleground has been? And it is today? You and me. We are the battleground. And we see it in this passage because Paul says that, first of all, Satan does his thing to try to get you off, and then we fall into our own nature. We allow our nature, which still exists. You know, I wish God had just taken that thing away when I surrendered my life to Him. But He didn't. He allows it to coexist with the Holy Spirit. And that's where this happens. So our life, regeneration, is all about our ability to allow the Spirit of Christ to overcome and take precedence over the desires of Satan in our lives and the presence of our own evil nature. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Give me this, that, or if you don't do anything, I know you're lost. Okay? All right. Let's go on with this a little bit. Now, what does this mean to me? What does this whole... by the way, let's go back to Romans chapter 5 right quick. When Adam sinned, the Bible says, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Look, here's the problem. This is a problem of heredity. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that this thing began passing through all of eternity. The Bible calls Adam what? The father of mankind. Right? Talks about he's a father. He was the first. You know, there are things that I have wrong with me that are hereditary in nature. There are. I can blame my parents and my grandparents and such. Because the doctor tells me, bud, you can exercise all you want. You know, eat the right stuff, and this won't change in you. So I continue to eat my Breyers milkshake every night at 10 o'clock because it won't make any difference. It works. No need to give it up. Thanks, Doc. Thanks, Mom and Dad, right? This is a hereditary issue. Now, what does this all mean to me? What does it mean to me that the unregenerate person regularly falls under the influence of Satan and under the influence of my evil nature? Here it is. This is not on your outline, so you might want to write it down. I came up with this like at 7:30 this morning. All right. Awareness of the sources of evil allows me to live with a better chance of overcoming that evil, whether it be Satan or my own nature. Here's the point I want to make. If you've just heard what we've talked about, you're now accountable and responsible for living this way. Because you've heard what God's Word says. And you know what? You better understand and learn how to be aware of what these forces and the impact they're having. And how you can change things and how you can overcome that through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, through this process of regeneration. Here's the second thing I want to talk about with regard to regeneration, and that is why God moves us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Paul gives us this in the next few verses. He says, but God is so rich in mercy, and He loves us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we were seated with Him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. That sounds a whole lot like what we talked about last week. What was that word we used? Adoption. We are one with Christ. We are co-heirs. We are entitled to the same inheritance that He is as the natural-born Son of God, us as adopted sons and daughters of God. Well, as God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us through Jesus Christ. All right, now here's the point. God's passionate love for us leads Him to do what? Three things, real quickly. To withhold the punishment that we deserve in death. He withholds from us the punishment that we deserve, which is what? Death and hell. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Again, a familiar verse to many of you, but I want us to understand how it all fits into the big picture. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to focus on the first part of that. Okay. Remember what I said about the heredity, right? I'll be honest with you. There are some things that have been passed on to me hereditarily, at least according to the doctor, specifically borderline high cholesterol and borderline high blood pressure, that could ultimately contribute to my physical death. That could ultimately do me in if I'm not careful. By the same token, the hereditary passing on of the sin nature from the father of mankind, Adam, all through humanity to you and I to this day and to our children also does what? Puts us in a position to where we are subject to spiritual death because of our separation from God. So I want you to understand that. God, though, withholds that which we deserve. You see, because of His mercy, He chooses not to, in a physical sense, He may choose not to make me die one day because of the high blood pressure or the borderline high blood pressure and the borderline high cholesterol. If He chooses that, that's His mercy that He chooses not to. But you know what? He chooses also to allow us to avoid spiritual death because of His mercy, despite the hereditary nature of sin nature that comes from Adam. Does that make sense? Okay. Secondly, His passionate love for us leads Him to desire my presence with Him. He wants me to be with Him. I can't figure that out. There are days my wife doesn't want me to be with her. All right? And I can understand that too. I can understand that better than God wanting to be with me all the time. You know, there are days, you know what I'm talking about, but God desires my presence with Him all the time. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. There's that adoption theme again we talked about last week. All because we are one with Christ Jesus. Finally, His passionate love for us leads Him to invest in me as an image of His character. Now, what does this mean? This means that when we agree to say, God, I surrender my life to You, automatically, at that point, God says, You are now responsible for being a role model for me. Not to show God how to live, but to show others how to live. Look at this passage and what it said, that last verse there. It said God can always point to us as examples of His incredible wealth of His favor and kindness toward us. Now, here's what this all means to me. I am a child of God, adopted, totally accepted, loved by Him, the great sovereign God. I have nothing to fear, and I must learn to live like that. Now here, I want everybody's eyes on the screen. We're going to say this together. We're going to say it together in unison. Here we go. I am a child of God, adopted, totally accepted, loved by Him, the great sovereign God. I have nothing to fear. I must learn to live like that. You see, if you take nothing away today except that, you know what? You're going to leave much better equipped than when you came. Finally, the third thing about transformation is understanding how God moves me from death to spiritual life. And we see in verses 8 through 10, God saved you by a special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We talked about that last week. Here are the three things about God moving me to spiritual life. Number one, He readily responds to my trust in Him. The moment that we are willing to say, I'm ready to trust and surrender, that's the point in time when God just takes totally over. It's instantaneous. He doesn't wait. Now, you may not see it all at some point in time because, you know, we're still shaped by our past, we're shaped by our culture, we're shaped by our history. But it starts to happen. It begins. God saved you by His special favor. God gives you an extra special portion of favor, I believe, that does what? That allows you to respond to Him. Now, God starts, He gives us His favor just by giving us the opportunity to avoid death and hell. That's favor right there. But here is an extra portion of favor that He gives us as He draws us closer to Him. And as we come closer, and we need that special favor to kind of just push us over the edge a little bit. But you know, it's our free will. It's our free will. God says, it's your choice. I'm not going to make you do something. If you don't want to follow me, you don't have to follow me. But if you want to, I want you to come wholeheartedly. The second thing is that God takes it upon Himself alone. The responsibility for this transformation is His alone. He says this, He says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So, you know, some of you who've got this idea, you got this performance mentality, and I have a performance mentality too. Believe me, I do. I'm a driven person. There are days when people can't stand me because of that. I just got to get this stuff done. And you know, I've told you I'm writing this book right now, and it's driving me crazy. I've got, you know, everything scheduled out, and I think I'm going to make my deadline, but I may not. But you know, it's tough. But you know, here's what the driven personality people like me need to understand: you might as well stop working to try to get God's favor, because you know what? He already loves you more than He's ever going to love you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than He already does. That's true. Now, you can accept His special favor, His offer of this gift we're talking about today. That's huge. But you know what? God already loves you enough to offer it to you. He does that. And He wants us to understand that it's all His doing. Now, the good things that we do, don't stop doing them. But remember, they're not to get you to the point of regeneration. They are what comes as a result of regeneration. That's what God wants it to be. He wants it to grow out of a life that has truly been changed. And finally, He holds me responsible for being a productive team member. Look at what He says in verse 10. And this is where we talked about last week, how in chapter 1, Paul said, God loved you immensely, and He had a wonderful plan for you way back before He even created the world. Now that boggles my mind. If there's one thing about God that I really have a tough time with, it's that one. I'll be honest with you. Out of 6.6 billion people on the planet today, plus everybody else has ever lived, how He could have a plan for each of us, it drives me crazy. But I know it's true. I know it's true. I've seen it lived out in the lives of enough people to know by evidence that it's real. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Here's what this all means to me. According to God's plan, I am saved to serve in my own unique role. Now, many of us probably don't have a problem with that. But here's what I really want you to get. I have already been equipped to succeed in this role. Whoa, but I don't know if I like that last sentence or not. I know why. Because that last sentence is what puts the nail in it. You know, God, You want me to do this? Yeah, but do this for me, if You would, please. I remember growing up, my biggest fear that one day I'd have to be a missionary to Africa. I don't know if I really want to surrender everything, God, because I don't know if I want to go to Africa. You know, then I realized that God probably is not going to send me to Africa. But here's the point. I've been equipped to succeed in this role. Let's read this one together. All right. Now, if you don't believe it, don't read it. Don't just keep your mouth zipped. All right. According to God's plan, I am saved to serve in my own unique role. I have been equipped to succeed in this role. You see, God's given you access to the people you need. He's given you access to the resources you need. He has given you talents and strengths. He has given you perspectives about life that you need in order to succeed in this role that he talks about. God says, you know, Paul says that we are God's not creation here. What does he say? What's the word he uses in this passage? Masterpiece. Masterpiece. Now, I know that it's hard for many of us to look upon ourselves as a masterpiece of anyone. But that is what God thinks about you. That one word, perhaps more than any, encompasses His idea of who you are. You really want to understand a big part of your identity in Christ? Understand that He sees you as a masterpiece. He sees you as a masterpiece. Regardless of whether you see it or not, and by the way, God says it's your job to get on His page. He's not going to get on your page. Does that make sense? He says, look, you got to get on my page because what I think really holds a little more weight than what you think. And because I think this way about you and I love this way about you, you are saved to serve. You are saved to fulfill your great and wonderful role that I have created for you. Regeneration is the radical spiritual change in which God brings an individual from a condition of spiritual defeat and death to a renewed condition of holiness and life. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the regenerative process that brings us from what we deserve to a place of receiving that which we don't deserve. Life and holiness from you. God, I pray perhaps more than any other thing today that you will help us to live our lives in such a way and for you to just help the fog to lift in our own minds, in our own eyes, our own beings, our own souls with regard to our misconceptions about what we think you think about us. Father, drive us toward an identity in you that is healthy. God, help us to see that you see us as masterpieces. I know it's hard for us to believe that. I really do. It is for me. But yet you've said it. And because you've said it, it's truth. So God, give us that newness. Challenge us today with the need to know the whys behind the whats, and challenge us to move out and move ahead. God, many of us are in ruts today. We're in comfort zones and we need to be shaken a little bit, kind of like the free coffee did during the break between. We need to be shaken a little bit, shaken up to move out of that rut. So God, thank you for the opportunity to do just that. Guide us and grow us and strengthen us and allow us to honor you with our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. If you would, I'd love for you to leave your connection cards. Anything you want to communicate to us on that, anything you want to talk to one of us about anything we've said today or anything you've heard, please do that. As you leave today, don't forget to go to the back where Wade is. Now, it's not Billy, it's Wade. They don't actually look alike, but he's got the study guides back there for Ephesians. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with the offerings. that you have and the tithes in the boxes in the back. And Jennifer is over there at her table. Please stop and see her. And she'll be heading over to La Fiesta with some other folks in a little while. So hope we get to see you there. God bless. Have a great day and a wonderful week.